Luke chapter 6, we'll read the first 11 verses. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.' Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?' And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning to understand and to profit in our own souls from the example and the instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may learn to honour you on the first day of the week, that we may glorify your name with the right attitude, the right disposition, the right spirit, and the right deeds, for the glory of your name, O God. Amen. We're coming toward the end of this particular sequence in the Gospel of Luke, this series of demonstrations of pity and of power on the part of the Lord Christ, and then increasingly also a series of confrontations with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were essentially legalists. Now, there's a difference between someone who is concerned to obey God and a legalist. A legalist is someone who thinks you can get right and stay right with God by your own obedience. True obedience is a matter of the renewed heart, God showing mercy, and therefore willing and cheerful obedience flowing forth, not a matter of us climbing up to God by way of our own righteousness. And the Pharisees were trying to do just that. They were more concerned with the letter of their own law than with the spirit of God's. They were a group, as we'll see in more detail shortly, who had added extra elements to the law of God. Their intention, their zeal, was to honour God. But in practice, they had undermined and they had confused and they had lost sight of the purpose of God in giving his holy law. The Pharisees are more and more showing themselves the aggressors. Christ never picks a fight with them, certainly at this point. There are times when he will step forward in due course to confront them because of their continued opposition. But it is they who are after him. And we now move from the milder statement at the end of chapter 5 about the new garment with the new patch and the new wine in new wineskins to a more direct and necessary confrontation. Because the Pharisees are not only confusing but even perverting the divine word and the divine will. Their human traditions are twisting and hiding the truth of God in his original design and intent. And the sticking point in these two episodes that we'll look at together is the Jewish Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. What was God's intent for that day, and how does the Pharisees' response to it and our Lord's reaction show the view of God that we ought to avoid on the one hand and pursue on the other. So you have these two Sabbaths, two situations, two challenges, two answers, and one Lord who is dealing with the whole. The two Sabbaths are simply noted in verses 1 and 6. It was the second Sabbath after the first that they were going through the grain fields, and it so happened on another Sabbath. Now, what is a Sabbath? What is this day on which these issues are taking place? Well, the Sabbath is what we call a creation ordinance. That means it was given by God to men at the creation of the world before sin had ever entered the world. It's described particularly in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. God rests from the work of creation, and God then draws man and woman, Adam and Eve, made in his image, into communion with him in a distinct way on the day when he is not labouring at creation, and they can spend the first full day of their existence in the presence of God, glorifying and enjoying him. In the parallel passage in Mark chapter 2, the Lord Jesus reminds the Pharisees that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is God's gift to man, as man, made in his image. The principle is therefore established, woven into our very humanity from the foundation of the world, that one day in seven ought to be set aside to God, patterned in our God himself. He rested from his work of creation, and we rest from our work. Now, that principle of one day in seven continues under the new covenant as well as in the old. For the Jewish people, it was the last day of the week, the seventh day. For the Christian in the new covenant, our day of rest is the first day of the week, the day of resurrection, the day on which our Lord rose from the dead, the day on which he poured his Spirit out upon his church, the day in which he met repeatedly before his ascension with his disciples, the day that the Apostle John came to describe as the Lord's day when he was in the Spirit, the day on which the Apostle Paul was in the habit of meeting with God's gathered people as he went about preaching and teaching and establishing churches. It began at creation, and it was restored to Israel in their redemption from Egypt. This was a people who had not been able to honour God on their Sabbath day. It had been taken from them, and they had been slaves in Egypt. And slaves don't get days off in that sense. But when God redeemed the people, when he brought them up out of the land of Egypt, out of a house of bondage, he gave to them as his free people a law whereby they might honour him. And the fourth word of the 10 words that God spoke was to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. The fourth commandment is God's claim on the time and the energy of his people. And that may be one of the reasons why it has become such a battleground today under the New Testament. Very often the focus is on the fact that the seventh day of the week, or for us the first day, is set aside for God. As if it's somehow unreasonable of the Lord to expect that of us. Well, actually, the command is more encompassing. 6 days you shall labour. God says you're to be hard at work in profitable and meaningful endeavour for 6 days in serving him. And then one day in seven you are to seek after God and to be satisfied in him. And it was always intended as the best day. It was a day to look forward to. It was a day to be eager about. It was a day when, having done all your regular work, you could turn aside from things that, in their own proper place, were right and proper. But you could leave them to one side, and you could seek the face of God. And it's important that we understand that design, that blessing that was intended, because the Lord Jesus clearly does not intend to abolish, to deny or to destroy the Sabbath day. The problem in that sense is not with the Sabbath, not even at this point with the Jewish Sabbath. The problem is with the Pharisees' Sabbath, the way that they are approaching these things. Now the Pharisees, in intending to preserve the Sabbath from what they saw as the things that would make God angry, had created 39 sets of 39 prohibitions. Now I've had the advantage of getting a calculator out. Anybody want to do that quickly? How many things can't you do? No, even the accountants are shaking their heads now. 1,521 things you can't do on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath. How many things can you hold in your mind at once? So I thought, how many mistakes can you make? 1,521 don'ts on the seventh day of the week. That wasn't liberty. That was misery. That wasn't preserving God's day. That was oppressing God's people. That was denying that blessing. And it's on this day that these two situations arise. The first is walking and eating. And the second is teaching and healing. And you see that on both occasions, more or less explicitly it's stated, the Pharisees are keeping watch. You start to get a glimpse into their mentality. They're ticking boxes. They're drawing lines and checking to see whether or not people are keeping to them. They're looking for trouble. Quite how they manage that when the Lord Jesus is walking through a grain field, I find almost amusing. Ever been for how would you feel if you went for a walk? You're strolling out with friends in the country or something, you're walking through a field, you look over your shoulder and there's a group of people and you stop and they stop. And you walk forward a little bit further and you stop and yep, they're still right there. And what are they doing? How did they get this close? It's already quite ominous. It's quite suspicious. In the second case, it's much clearer that they're checking up on the situation. They're looking to see if they can find a problem judged by their own standards. There's a nastiness in this disposition already. In the first situation, Christ and his disciples are walking and eating. They're going through or alongside of a grain field. And Matthew, in his version of this, tells us that they were hungry. And so they're pulling the heads of grain off the corn. I don't know if perhaps even you boys and girls might have done this. Toward the end of the summer, you get to harvest time, you have those golden fields of grain, and as you walk along, you can pull off one of the heads of the grain, and you can rub it in your hands, and the husks start to come off, and you're left with the seed inside that would be ground up. They were taking those, they're rubbing them in their hands, blowing off the husks, and they've got something to eat to fill their stomachs as they go about their business. Now, when I say, have you done that, you need to be careful. Because, actually, that's someone else's grain if you do it. But in Israel, this was actually a definite allowance. In Deuteronomy, in chapter 23, it's something you're allowed to do. As you walk along through the grain fields, it's quite legitimate to take a few handfuls in order to fill your stomach. There's nothing wrong with it. And in the second situation, they're in a synagogue. And we learned in chapter 4 and verse 13, that was the custom of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, and there in the synagogue, there's a man with a withered right hand. It's dried and twisted. You boys and girls, you've seen those gnarly old pieces of wood? Well, this man's hand was dried up and twisted like an old piece of wood. And it was his right hand. And that's significant because that's the hand that you typically do your work with. This man then is seriously hindered. Either an injury or an illness of some kind, his right hand he cannot use. His strength has been taken away. He can't sustain himself or his family very easily. It's going to make it difficult for him to work and fulfill, incidentally, his obligations to God on the other 6 days of the week. to these two Sabbaths, two different situations. On the one hand, walking and eating, and on the other hand, teaching and healing. And there's two challenges on these two Sabbaths. The Pharisees are snake-like. They're watching, and now they are striking. These, as we say, are the men who have buried God's intention under man's tradition. They're adding regulation to God's own word. Here and elsewhere, they are doing what was typical. They are seeking their own righteousness. Remember how the Apostle Paul describes them. And remember, he knows them well because this was his disposition in spades. In Romans chapter 9, what shall we say then? Verse 30, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. See, these men had a sense that you needed to be righteous with God. But they wanted to get righteousness with God by their own efforts, rather than by the righteousness that God provided in Christ to be received by faith. And so Paul goes on in Romans 10, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. That's the challenge. Christ will say to them elsewhere, you've made your traditions more important than God's word. In fact, you use your traditions to avoid obedience to God's word. And that's what they've done with the Jewish Sabbath. They've robbed Israel of God's blessing. They've stopped it being a gift and they've made it a test. So in the walking and the eating, their complaint is, verse 4, this is not lawful. Verse 2, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? Now bear in mind, that's not God's law. That's their law. That's something they've added on. As far as they're concerned, every handful and every mouthful is breaking the law four times. There you go, you've got a handful of grain from the top of the corn. Reaping. Rub it in your hands. Threshing. Blow away the husk. Winnowing. You make sure it's clean, you put it in your mouth. You just prepared the food. Now, some commentators say that the Pharisees would allow this kind of work in an emergency as long as you didn't eat more than the volume of a dried fig. What an arbitrary way of thinking about it. What's the difference between unrighteousness and righteousness? The volume of a dried fig. That's how they planned it. What might that sound like today? It would be like saying, you can cook the meat on Sunday, but you can't cut it. We'll let you cook it, but if you cut it, that's work, and you can be put under church discipline. Or it's okay to eat potatoes on Sunday, but you have to bake them, because peeling them is work. But eating them with their skins on isn't. So where do you get that? How do you... Fine distinctions which have nothing to do with the word of God. So it's not lawful to eat this grain on the Sabbath. And in the second challenge, they're looking at the Lord Jesus as this man with the withered right hand stands in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Notice verse 7, whether he would heal on the Sabbath that they might find an accusation against him. So, for the Pharisees, they had decided that certain medical intervention was allowed on the Sabbath day. Ladies, you'd be pleased to hear that if you were pregnant, then someone with medical skill could tend to you in childbirth on the Sabbath day. That was allowed. If you needed to be circumcised, if you had a male son who was born and the date for circumcision fell on the Sabbath day, you could circumcise the male child. You could also act to prevent death. If someone's right on the point of dying, you can step in. Childbirth, circumcision, point of death. He's not dying. So to heal him would be work. It's not necessary. He can wait until tomorrow. It's not serious enough to step in. This isn't what the Sabbath is for, healing people with withered hands. It would be a little bit like if you said, well, they've broken their arm, but they're not bleeding out, so they don't need to go to the hospital. It could literally, in some cases, be you standing by the side of a road at a car crash and saying something like, well, I don't think we ought to call the ambulance out on this occasion because I don't think anybody's actually dying. Yeah, okay, a couple of broken bones, smashed face, very badly bruised. Go home and then go to see the doctors tomorrow. It would be saying perhaps, well, I would call an ambulance, but suppose a friend of mine had a pounding migraine and they'd come to my house and I'm out of painkillers. Well, I'm not going to get them any painkillers on Sunday. They can put up with the headache, the crushing pain or whatever it may be of the migraine until Monday. That's the way the Pharisees would have calculated those kinds of situations. So you've got these two Sabbath days, these two situations, the walking and the eating, and the Pharisees look and they say, ah, that's not lawful. And then there's the teaching and the prospective healing, and they're looking at Christ. Is he going to do something that we don't think he should be doing? Is he going to step out of line? Is he going to do more than is strictly necessary? Is he going to go to work on the Sabbath day by healing this man with a withered hand? And Christ, on each of these occasions, gives them one of these two answers. With regard to the eating, the walking and the eating, verses 3-5. Jesus answering them said, have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. I think there's something beautiful in the character of Christ at this point. Because notice that the Pharisees are still doing what they're in the habit of doing. They saw the disciples plucking the heads of grain and eating them, and some of the Pharisees said to them, they attack the disciples as a way of getting to the Lord Christ, and Christ answers for his people. Christ won't expose his disciples to something that they're not ready for, something that is unrighteous and unreasonable. He will step in and he will deal with their enemies. And you notice how he does it. He deals with them the same way that he dealt with the devil in chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Have you not even read? See, these men pride themselves on knowing their Bibles back to front. But Christ strikes at the heart of the matter. He says, in effect, yes, you know the words, but you haven't grasped the truth. And in this case, his answer is that you have an inadequate understanding of what's taking place in this day and in the Scriptures. And he takes them back to David. Now, there was an occasion when David was fleeing from King Saul, and it's recorded in 1 Samuel 21. And David and his followers were hungry because they'd run away without taking any food because their lives were in danger. And they reached the tabernacle, the tent. And in the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant and the altar. And as part of the furniture, there was a table. And on that table was what was called showbread, 12 loaves that were baked weekly, that were only to be eaten by the priests, that were representative of God's goodness and provision for the people of God. And David and his men were hungry. So David went to see the priest on that occasion, and David persuaded the priest to give him and his followers those 12 loaves of bread that were reserved for the priests. Now, don't misunderstand the Lord Jesus at this point. He's not using David as an excuse. He's claiming David as a precedent. He's saying, haven't you read how the Lord's anointed king needed the Lord's sustaining for him and for his followers? And if the Lord's anointed King David could suspend a ceremonial divine obligation because of genuine need, how much more can the Son of Man, as the Lord's anointed, ignore this human imposition that you have devised at a point of real hunger? Saying, you haven't got this. You haven't understood what happened to David, and you cannot see the contrast and the comparison with what's taking place now. David, when he was hungry, as the Lord's anointed, bypassed in effect this ceremonial obligation because there was a need. Here am I, and you're imposing this human expectation upon me. How much more should I, as the Son of Man, as the Lord of the Sabbath, step aside from your expectation? That's the point at which, in Mark's record, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is intended to be a day of blessing, a day of provision. Then in the second answer, it's not now inadequate understanding, it's immoral reasoning. He's there in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Verse 7, the scribes and the Pharisees watch him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an... Now, you might have read that lots of times. They were looking to see, is he going to heal so that we can accuse him? When was the last time you were tempted to accuse somebody for healing someone? You really get to get an insight into these men's minds. And the Lord Jesus Christ has a far greater insight. He knew their thoughts. He can see what's on their faces. He can see what's in their hearts. He knows what's going on. And he asks a question, and then he performs a miracle. The question he asks is in verse 9. Remember, the issue for the Pharisees is lawfulness. What's lawful? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? That's a penetrating question. This law of yours, is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath day? Is it lawful to save life or to destroy? See, if you go back to the prophet Isaiah, I'll just read a couple of portions very briefly. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 6. The sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. That's positive. I'll call them in. I'll bring them in. Or chapter 58 and verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, says the Lord, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honourable, and shall honour him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Did God consider it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? To save life or to destroy? What was the pleasure of God? It was the blessing of the bodies and the souls of men. Christ says, is it lawful to do good? Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27, we're told not to withhold good from any when it's in the power of our hands to do it. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, healing the sick, doing good to your brother when it is in the power of your hands to do so. Christ is standing there with a man with a withered hand. And he asks these Pharisees, now is it lawful to do good or to do evil on this Sabbath day? Is it lawful to save life or to destroy it? Mark tells us that he looked around at them with grief and anger. That gives you a window not only into the Pharisees' hearts, but into Christ's heart. Grief. Because they cannot, they will not answer him. Anger. Because they are so trapped by their own carnal traditions that they will not acknowledge that the Sabbath day was a day for blessing. A day for doing good and not evil. A day to save life and not to destroy. They will not say that it is lawful to do good. That's chilling. That's terrifying. They are already so moved by antagonism toward the Lord Jesus. They are clearly so far removed from a proper understanding of the word and the will of God that they will not acknowledge that it is right for this man to receive a blessing from heaven on their Sabbath day. So the Lord Jesus said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. We've said that the Lord Christ is not the aggressor, but he will confront aggression. He brings the man front and center. The man arose and stood. Jesus asks, is it lawful to do on the Sabbath good or evil, to save life and destroy? And when he had looked around at them all, with this grief and this anger mingling in his soul, at their lostness, their darkness, their cruelty, their antagonism, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. That's embarrassing, isn't it? Put your shame on display. Expose your weakness. That's the faith that saves. Stretch out your hand. And he did so. He obeyed the word of Christ. He exposed his need and he received the blessing. And he was fully restored. by the power of God, blessing on the Jewish Sabbath day. God himself is honouring his law on the seventh day of the week. What is Christ doing in these two answers, these words and these deeds? He is striking at the wicked attitude of the Pharisees with regard to the Jewish Sabbath. In Matthew chapter 12, he quotes from the Old Testament, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." These men have lost sight of the divine purpose. God's Sabbath was never intended to leave men hungry and crippled, but fed and healed in body and in soul. Two Sabbaths, two situations, two challenges, two answers about an inadequate understanding of the Word of God and an immoral reasoning with regard to the design of God. And in both cases, this one Lord. Come back to verse 5, because this is really the principle that holds both these things together. The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. You could put that even more strongly. Who is Lord of the Sabbath? Who is Lord over the Sabbath? It is the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus is the Son of Man. He has divine rights over the day that he has made. He is kingly like David. He is the King of David's line. He is the Lord's anointed, and he has the right of rule on the day that he made. His response to the Pharisees is not to abolish the day, but to recover the day. He claims his right to evaluate behaviour and spirit. He claims his right to interpret God's law. He claims his right to decide what is righteous. He claims his right to act in mercy and in goodness. Because the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was intended from the beginning to be a day of sweet blessing for the bodies and the souls of God's people. Whether it was the one day of the week, or you remember reading through Leviticus, that Sabbath pattern of weeks, of years, and then the Jubilee year, the seven sevens, the 50th year. God had given these promises that he would provide for his people, that he would shower blessings upon his people. That was the intention from the beginning. Adam and Eve, your first day on earth, I've put you in the garden to tend and to keep it. But even in a perfect world where there's no sweat and blood and tears, your first day will be a day with me, a day of rest. And Israel, under the old covenant, you've been brought up out of the land of Egypt. I am giving you freedom to live under my gracious rule. Part of that law is that 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. We got that wrong in the Sunday school. We've got to get it right now. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and set it apart as holy. It's God's gift given back to his redeemed people. And the Lord who made the Sabbath at the beginning, and the God who restored a Sabbath to Israel, the Lord of the Sabbath is present in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's become a day of oppression, a day of misery and not of liberty. A day when those who consider themselves the spiritual guides of God's people cannot even say that it is God's will to do good on the Sabbath and not evil, to heal rather than to destroy. And the Lord Christ says, this is a gift, not a test, and I will use it as such. And this day is a joy and not a curse, and I will employ it as such. Brothers and sisters, that's still God's design. The Lord of the Sabbath rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And he gave to us that day, the day of resurrection, as the Lord's day. The day when we're now meeting. The day when he made it his pattern before he ascended up into heaven to gather together with the people for whom he had shed his blood, and to be with them and to comfort them and to instruct them and to bless them. And he poured out his Spirit upon them on that day. And they made it their habit as God's redeemed people, Jews and Gentiles together, Isaiah 56, to meet together on the first day of the week, to enjoy communion with God and with one another. It is a day for doing good. It is God's gift to his people. And you know the horrible irony? Verse 11. They were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Christ's response to the Pharisees on these two occasions, especially this last one, filled them with an irrational rage, a murderous madness. Mark tells us that this is the point at which they began plotting how they might kill him. You see, he's trampled on their traditions, and he's exposed their hearts. And so they begin to say, right, this is not the first time, and this will not be the last. We cannot allow this man to go on doing these sorts of things. We need to work out how to bring him down. We need to work out how to get rid of this man. How dare he do good on the Sabbath? On the Sabbath, they begin to plot to kill Jesus. See the legalist's heart? See the Pharisee's spirit? We're so concerned for the Sabbath that we'll start plotting to kill an innocent man this day. We're so concerned for the Sabbath that we'll do evil rather than good. We'll seek to destroy life rather than to preserve it. What a horrible window into the legalist's heart. We still have a Sabbath, a Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. In conclusion, let me ask you, what should this teach us about our principles and our practices for the Lord's Day? We still recognise one day in seven that has been given to us by God, to man, as man, for man, mankind. To mankind, for mankind, as mankind. We need a day of rest. We need that period. And God has said that we are to set it aside from the other things that normally take up our energy and our time, that we may seek God and be satisfied in him. Now, what is our rule for the first day of the week? Is it legalism? Or is it God's law of love? How do you summarise the Ten Commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and your neighbour as yourself. The first is the great commandment, and the other one is like it. The principle, this fourth commandment that is now written on the renewed heart of every child of God. The same finger by which God inscribed his 10 words on stone at Sinai is now inscribing 10 words on the fleshy table of the redeemed heart. It begins with love for God, with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and our neighbour as ourselves. Let us ask then, with regard to the principle, are we concerned on the Lord's Day to show love for God and for one another? Let me put it this way. If I asked you, what are all the things that you think you can't do on Sundays, is that list going to be longer than the things that you can and should do? What's your mentality on the Lord's Day? Is it, should they be doing this, should they be doing that? I wouldn't do that, I shouldn't think they'd be doing that. How dare they do this? Why did they go over there? Or is it to seek the face of God and be satisfied in Him, and to seize opportunities to show the love and the mercy of God to those who are in need? Let me put it this way. Is it lawful on the Lord's Day to do good or to do evil? Is it lawful on the Lord's Day to heal or to bless? Isn't it a day to receive and to extend blessing, to serve the Lord and others, and to avoid, like the plague, a spirit of pride and disdain and judgment and cruelty? Do we understand that the Sabbath was made for man? This is a privilege. For us today, this is the closest that we get to heaven on earth. I don't have to think about the stuff that bogs me down and fills me up on the other 6 days of the week. I get to draw aside from those things, to come together with God's people, to seek after Him, by His grace, to do good to the bodies and the souls of my fellow believers and other people. So let me ask you a question about our practice on our Lord's Day. Do we set out to do good and to heal, to bring blessing on the Lord's Day? Now, don't misunderstand me. That's not an excuse to start buying and selling and working and going. And that's not what it's about. If you understand the Lord's Day, that won't be an issue. Do we have a God-like and a Christ-like attitude on the first day of the week, as well as on the others? Do we see this as a day when, if we've got something in our hand with which to bless, we will bless others? Will you speak comfort and encouragement to one another? Is there a Sunday school class that you can teach? Can you swap in to that rotation of teachers so that some get to receive and you get to give? Is there anybody who is sick or in need? Are you going to go home and stuff your face and all the good things that you've been preparing? Or might you once in a while take some of that to somebody who's hungry or in need? When you're feasting on your good things, will you invite other people to sit at the table with you? Perhaps those who don't have family. Perhaps neighbours who otherwise wouldn't meet anybody. Is there anybody in hospital that you could go and bless with a few moments of your time, a few words from the scriptures, a few minutes of prayer together? Is there anybody who's lost in darkness to whom you could bring the light of God's gospel on the Lord's Day? See, brothers and sisters, this isn't about throwing off God's yoke. This is about understanding it. This isn't about denying the fact that God has given us this day for the glory of His name and the good of our souls. This is about asking whether or not we understand why God has given us this day. When Christ ate and drank, when Christ taught and healed, there were some who sneered and who sniped. This is not lawful. Why would you do this good on the Lord's Day? It was an inadequate understanding. It was immoral reasoning. And the Lord of the Sabbath said, I have come to bring blessing. And if we are His people, then perhaps most of all on His day, we should be asking, how can I truly put myself at my Lord's disposal to be a minister of the mercy and the love of the Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of Man? Amen. We thank you, gracious God, for the precious gift of one day in seven, where we may come before you, undistracted and undiverted, to seek your face, and not to engage in or indulge in those things that demand our time and our energy, or consume us on the other 6 days of the week. Lord God, on this, the first and best of days, our chief of days, we pray that you would keep us from a Pharisaical spirit. We pray that you would teach us to remember again not just the power of our Lord, but his pity, his design to do good, your purpose to bless men on the day set aside for seeking after and being satisfied in you. Make us then, O God, to be men and women with hearts and hands like our Lord Jesus Christ, who understand his lordship over the first day of the week as our risen King, who understand his divine right with regard to the whole Sabbath principle, who know that it is his will to do good and not evil, to heal and not to destroy. Lord, we pray that our use of these precious hours might be altered, improved, refreshed and sweetened, that we might sweep away anything of crippling human tradition and enter into the sweet realities of the day given for the blessing of our souls and of others and the glory of your great name. Help us then, O Lord, to give ourselves to works of piety and to embrace also works of mercy and necessity, that we may honour you on the day you have made. In Jesus' name. Amen.